Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome. Good to have each one of you today. Praise the Lord at the Living Savior Church. Glory to God. Any of you go to the stock show this week? Some of you did. Praise the Lord. I had some really pretty stock down there. Yeah, they always do. Praise the Lord. Always some good things going on. You know, I haven't been to a stock show in a long, long time. Of course, I used to go to the state fair too, but I hadn't been to that in years and years and years either. So, different things for different people at different ages, I guess. But we live in an extremely difficult time, as we all know, for the world. I hope it's not difficult for you, but I don't know if you didn't hear this on the news this week. I don't know whether it was on the news or not. If you watch, I don't hardly watch any news, very, very little. So I don't know if it was on the news or not, but how many of you know that this week our CIA director had a meeting with Congress? Anybody not heard that? Do you know that our CIA director met with Congress and warned them that within the next 3 to 6 months, we are very likely to have some kind of a serious attack from Al-Qaeda, a terrorist attack within the borders of the United States of America again, just like 9/11 or maybe worse? And then, of course, who knows whether he knows what he's talking about or not, you know? It may not be 3 months. It may be 1 month. It may be longer. We don't know, but I'm glad I know who's in control, aren't you?
Amen.
I'm glad God's in control, but at least this is where we are, being threatened by the Muslim world. I mean, you know, if you haven't figured it out yet, we are at war with Islam. You know, I mean, some people, our president says we're not at war, never will be at war with Islam, but one day he'll wake up, maybe. He may have to die before he wakes up, but anyway, that's okay. He'll get it someday. We are at war with the Muslims, the jihad terrorists. There's no two ways about it. You know, they're come to kill, steal, and to destroy. And, of course, I believe they are the pale green horse in the book of Revelation. But anyway, death and hell follow them everywhere they go. They kill their own people, you know. And wouldn't you love to be a Muslim woman?
No.
You know, I mean, you know, your husband can beat you anytime he wants to for no reason. You know, he can marry four of you, and then he can have one prostitute a month for 1 hour without any problems. That's a Muslim. You know, I mean, so if he don't like what you're saying or doing, he just beats you. And that's if you're his wife, one of his wives. And so it's kind of wicked the way they live. Who would want to live under those kind of conditions? Not me. But then we had another one of our terrorist this week that made an awesome statement, and of course we don't have long to wait to find out if what he said is going to come to pass. The president of Iran, we all know and understand how unstable this guy is. You know, he's just looking for the time, and of course he has said, even at the United Nations when he was there this last year and everything, he said, "We will remove Israel and the great Satan, which is the United States of America, we will remove them." Now, we're crazy. You know, I mean, if this guy comes to the United States of America, gets up before the United Nations and tells everybody he's going to annihilate Israel and America, why don't we just kill him right then? You know, why don't we just get him out of his misery? You know, but I don't understand where we're coming from. It wouldn't do for me to be president of the United States of America. I would change a lot of things. I would go back to the Reagan days. You know, I mean, how many of you remember the problem we had with Gaddafi? I mean, he was in the news every day, him and his terrorists. And then when they happened to, he went down to, Gaddafi sent some of his thugs on that cruise ship. And it happened to be Reagan's daughter was on that cruise ship too. And whenever they beat that old guy in that wheelchair and opened the side of the ship and rolled him out and let him in a wheelchair fall off the edge and drowned in the ocean. You know, first of all, I stand in awe to think that a cruise ship full of men, gutless men would let a handful of terrorists tell them what they're going to do. That's something. I just can't imagine men allowing something like that to happen on that ship. But they did. But anyway, when Reagan's daughter came back, she told her daddy what that bunch of thugs did. And, of course, President Reagan sent, and most everybody didn't ever hear about it. You didn't know about it. But he sent those fighter planes over there from England, and they took out Gaddafi's family. They planned to take out him. They bombed his castle, and if he hadn't been, he was not at home that night, and he was the only one of his family that wasn't killed. All the rest of them were killed. But it put Gaddafi, you never heard about him no more. He stopped it. Well, it's time that the American people begin to realize there ain't but one thing the Muslim terrorists understand, and it's force. You know, so, but anyway, this Iranian president, as he has said, he's going to annihilate Israel and the United States of America. He calls us the great Satan. He said this over and over and over. Well, he made another statement this week, and he says, February the 11th. Now, that's next Thursday. That's next Thursday. He said, the capitalistic system of the United States of America will be no more after next Thursday. Well, we don't have long to wait to find out if this guy is going to do something or if he's not. If Thursday comes and goes and Friday you wake up and it's a normal day in America, you know he didn't know what he was talking about. But if you wake up or Thursday evening before you go to bed, they tell you that something serious has happened to the United States of America or there's been a nuclear attack or whatever, you'll know that he was serious. But you can't ever tell about these kind of people. Now, Iran also fired some kind of a satellite into space this last week. So they now have what I call intercontinental ballistic missiles. If you can put a satellite in space, you can hit anywhere in the world. You know that? If you have the capability to put a satellite in space, anybody have any idea how many satellites are floating around out there that belong to all of us different nations? How many do you think is out there? Somebody give me a number. 50? 100? 1,000? How many? 5,000? I've heard there's 3,500, but I don't know. But I know there's a bunch of them. I mean, just the GPS satellites, whenever I fly somewhere in my airplane, usually it tells me I'm getting anywhere from 9 to 12 satellites to give me a reference to the fix where I'm flying. I mean, just that one little thing. It's taking referencing fixes off of up to 12 satellites at one time. Now, those satellites are so precise and they're so good that they can take me into an airport when minimums are down to 200 foot of ceiling and 1 mile visibility, and it'll bring me right in straight on the runway every time. Those things are very precise. Yeah, but all those satellites are floating around out there. Now, how they do that, I don't know. I just get to enjoy the benefits of it. But whenever the president of Iran says that they fired a missile, rocket, whatever you want to call it, or something into space, and it's up there, and then he makes this crazy statement that after next Thursday, February the 11th, we will be no more. Aren't you glad God's in control instead of the president of Iran? Because if he was in control, he would annihilate us along with Israel. And of course, now then, all of those little Syrian countries and everything around Israel has gotten rockets or missiles that are long enough range that they can hit almost any city in Israel. Any city can be hit from anywhere. And so, you know, I don't know how long it's going to be before war happens over there. But I do know that the Muslims plan, and Israel knows the Muslims plan to annihilate them. And so I know that God has another plan for Israel. And so, but I believe with all my heart that war is going to happen very, very soon. You know, now I believe when it happens, when it starts over there, I believe it's going to happen in America too. You know, I really believe it is. You know, so. But one other thing I would like to throw in, that whenever we do have a time to vote, when we vote for the people that we're going, here's my suggestion to you. Check out who's on the list. And if they've ever been in office before, don't vote for them. I don't care who they are. If they're Republicans, if they're Democrats, or who they are, we need some fresh blood in Washington. We need to get rid of everybody up there. We need somebody that, anybody that professes to be a Christian, like this lady the other day that was asked a question about what her stand was on abortion, that's running for governor in the state of Texas. She said, I'm a Christian. There's only one way to have that. And like homosexuals, she said, there's only one way to be, you know, no homosexuals. Hey, this woman, she's got it together. Now, I don't know what she knows about governing the state of Texas, but if she'll stand on God's principles, I don't have to worry about her. God will direct her what she's doing if she becomes president. But I'm telling you, Perry, the governor, Perry and Hutchinson, I had a lot of respect for both of them until this announcements that they're all making against each other. See, they know what each other's doing, so they're showing you what each one of them's doing, and both of them is just as caught up in this junk as everybody else. I will not vote for Hutchinson. I will not vote for Perry, and now that I've heard what both of them are doing, you know, I will vote for somebody else, but not them two. You know, so you need to realize that these guys and these people, I mean, whenever you can take and Kay Bailey Hutchinson can get up before you and tell you right here that she would never vote for this big multi-billion dollar bailout on one day and then goes to Washington the next day and votes for it. There's something wrong with that woman. She's a liar. And I will not vote for that woman. I will not vote for Perry again either. You know, now you can do what you want to do. But I'm going to tell you, I think we need some fresh blood in Washington. We need some people up there that, first of all, say they're Christians. Now then, today, of course, everybody knows, even if you're not a football player, or, you know, everybody knows the big ball game is going to be today. Yeah, I started to say I couldn't even think what it's called, the Super Bowl. Yeah, the big ball game is all I know, the Super Bowl. The Super Bowl is going to be played today. Now then, I will have to say that when I got the announcement from Focus on the Family that they were going to have a commercial during the mid part, and that the commercial was 30 seconds long and it's going to cost $2.5 million. Focus on the Family. And it's going to be shown twice. So it's going to cost $5 million today. Focus on the Family is going to spend $5 million today in 2 30-second commercials. But these commercials have been paid for by outside men that wanted to take care of this. Now then, I had never heard of this young man Tebow until this. I never heard of him because I'm not into football. Now, if you're into football and you're into it very deep, everybody knows who Tebow is. You may not know nothing about his life, may not know about how good a Christian boy he is or any of his past life, but now then we all begin to know. And of course, as soon as Focus on the Family got this together and got him in it and he was going to be in it, immediately all the people, they don't even know what's in the commercial. They have no idea. They come against it. We don't want this. Well, I mean, the whole world, it appears, don't want him on there. I thought, isn't this going to be amazing? So the whole world, every place you turn, radio, television, anywhere you turn, I don't care what it is, they're talking about this commercial that they think it's going to be for pro-life. And so they're advertising for them. I thought, you know, my goodness, Focus on the Family is getting all kinds of free advertisement. God is doing something miraculous. And here this little boy, Tebow, which I don't know, never seen him, don't have no idea who what he looks like or nothing, but this young man, which obviously God has done miraculous things in college football with his boy. And now then he's going to be on a commercial that's going to last 30 seconds. They're going to air it two times during the intersection of the football game. And it's going to cost them $5 million, $2.5 million every time. But I understand our government is going to have a 30-second commercial that's going to cost $2.5 million, too. Obama's made one. You know, it's going to be interesting. I haven't watched a Super Bowl. I don't even know how long, but if we get out of church in time today, I may watch the halftime. I may watch the halftime just to see what's going on and what's so interesting about all of this. It would be interesting to see what our federal government is going to do in 30 seconds as we're $2.5 million. I don't understand all these things. Do what, son?
Barack Obama made a commercial for the last Super Bowl, too.
Who did?
Barack Obama.
Oh, he did?
Yeah, a commercial last Super Bowl as well.
Okay, well, I didn't know that. I never watched a football game, so I don't know. Last time there was a pro game, I never heard of a Barack Obama. I didn't know who he was. You know, I mean, now I know a whole lot more about him than I did, and I wished I didn't know nothing about him. I wished he had fell off of a cliff somewhere. You know, I wish he'd have been aborted. But anyway, you know, God had a plan for Barack Obama. Now then, here's what I wish would happen to Barack Obama. I wish that he would have some kind of a unique experience with God. I wish that man, I don't know whether it would take somebody trying to kill him, or what he would take, but something that would be so astounding that he would have such an awesome experience with the living God, he'd have to know the living God is God and not Allah, and that he would come back from the dead or whatever. If it took that, I don't care what it takes, God raise him from the dead or whatever he wanted to do, but when he come back, he'd had such an awesome experience with God that he would stop abortion, he'd stop all the gay and homosexuals, he'd realize what this is all about, and he would become the best, not only president, but he'd become the best black president the United States of America has ever had. That's what I wish happens to him, don't you? He needs to be a man of God. And until he has that awesome experience with God, that ain't going to happen. But anyway, who knows? It's going to be interesting. And for the first time in, I don't know if I've ever watched I don't guess I ever watched a Super Bowl game in my whole life. I'm only 71, though. I hadn't lived very long, see? So, as far as I know, I've never watched one. And I probably won't watch the game today, but I'm sure if we get through in time, and I guess we will, because what time does the ball game start?
Seven.
At 7? It starts at 7 o'clock local time? Oh, well, no problem. It'll be at least 2 hours after that before the... For the intermission, it'll take at least 2 hours to play the first half. You know, so that means it'd be 9 o'clock tonight. So don't y'all hope we're through by 9 o'clock tonight? So I will definitely be able to watch the intermission at the halftime then, and I'll see those commercials. It's going to be interesting to see what kind of commercials we have. But our world is in perilous times. Never have I seen the like of what's going on in today, and we are in such perilous times. And what's so amazing, so many people I talk to, they don't even have any idea of what's going on in the world. They have no idea. But I'm going to tell you, the problem with America is because we, the church, are not fulfilling what God told us to do. And we're going to talk about these things today. We're going to use all scriptures today in the NLT. And we're going to start out with Ephesians chapter 5, start with verse 1 in the NLT. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to go through all of these scriptures in this entire chapter 5. It's not a very long chapter. Number 1, it says, follow God's example in everything you do, because you are His dear children. Now, I hate to say this, but there's so many people that you meet that are in church, they don't even know what God's example is. So they don't know how to do this. They have not got enough of the Word of God in them to know what God's example is. But He says, follow God's example in everything you do. Then He says, live a life filled with love for others. That's hard to do. It's hard for me to love somebody likes in government, you know, but He told me to love them. So, okay, I'll love them. Live a life filled with love for others, following the example of Christ who loved you and gave Himself as a sacrifice to take away your sin. And God was pleased because that sacrifice was like sweet perfume to Him. So I'm glad Jesus did that for us. Because if Jesus hadn't have done that for you and me, you know how many of us would be headed for hell? Every one of us. Every one of us. And let me tell you, that's not a place I want to go. I don't want nothing to do with that place. The other night when we were over there with Mary Baxter, and she was sharing a little bit with us at that meeting we were about how that, I believe God come got her, I believe 30 days in a row, I think that's what she said, and took her, and she spent 2 or 3 hours at a time with Jesus in hell. Well, let me tell you, I don't want to go to that place, even with Jesus. I don't want to go there, but if He were to come take me there, I mean, like He did her, you know, she had to go, had no alternative. But He showed her what that place was like, and of course, if you haven't read her book, you know, Divine Revelation of Hell, it's kind of scary. But, you know, that if you're not walking in obedience to God's Word, if you read that book, it might straighten your act up, you know, because it's pretty serious stuff. Verse 3 and 4. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. What does God mean when He says, let there be no? What's the word no mean? You really mean it means what it says? None? No sexual immorality? None. No impurity or greed among you. Do you know that there is just as much today, at least according to Dr. Dodson, when I was listening to him here a while back, there's just as much immorality in the church as there is in the world. I mean, and you have no idea how many people call me on a regular basis, even pastors. What do I do with my wife? She committed adultery on me. A pastor's wife. I mean, the other day, a pastor called me and he said, Pastor, he said, I got to talk to you. He said, my wife and I are having troubles. And I said, okay, what's the problem? He said, well, my wife committed adultery on me. I said, well, I said, why did she go out? I said, how long y'all been married? 20 years, 21 years or whatever it was. I said, how many children do y'all have? He says, 2. I talked to him a little while. I said, well, do you have any idea why your wife committed adultery on you? I said, are you walking in love with your wife? Are you treating her like a lady? He said, well, I try to. I said, okay. So you try to, but I says, do you do anything that doesn't please your wife? He said, well, yes, I do. I said, well, what is it? He said, well, I committed adultery on her. I said, so you committed, you're a pastor of a church, you committed adultery on your wife? I said, good grief. I said, did you just do it one time? Well, no. I said, how many women's involved? He said, 3. And I said, you've had adulterous acts with these 3 women several times? Yes. I said, does your wife know about this? Yes, she said, we've talked about it. Since I've been listening to your tapes, he said, somebody give me some of your tapes. I started listening to them, and he says, I come under great conviction, so I told her what I'd been doing, and said she's very upset with me ever since. I said, well, I can understand that. I said, is your wife? I said, she knows it. Is she where I can get her on the phone and you and us talk together? He said, yes. I said, can I openly discuss this between you and her? Yes, so he called her, and she got on one phone. He's on another, and I'm on one. And I said, ma'am, I know that your husband has committed adultery now that he knows it's wrong. And I said, he says he's willing to stop it and ask God to forgive him, and he's asking you to forgive him. I said, are you willing to forgive him? She said, well, I guess I can. I said, now, he told me y'all had 2 children. Well, she said, I have 2 sons. I said, you have 2 sons. They're not his boys? She said, no. I said, so you've been married before? She says, no. I said, so you got 2 boys and you lived with a man? She said, well, I live with several guys and they're from different husbands. I said, you know what? I said, it's a good thing I'm not God. I said, you know what I would do to both of you right now? She said, what? I said, I'd kill both of you. That's what I would do. I would strike both of you with some kind of sickness and disease, and I would kill you right now. I said, you should never be in a pulpit preaching the Word of God, committing adultery with three different women, and a wife has lived with all these other guys and had, and you know, come under no conviction, has never repented for all that. Well, she said, I mean, I didn't know it was wrong. I said, what do you mean you didn't know it was wrong? I mean, boy, I begin to get really tough on them now. I said, now look, first of all, both of you are just as guilty as sin before God. I said, ma'am, you need to repent to God and tell him how sorry you were for sleeping with those other guys and bringing two boys into the world. I said, you need to repent and tell God you're sorry. I said, then, sir, you need to repent and tell God you're sorry for having sex with these three different women in your church. I said, then both of you need to straighten your act up and you need to start walking holy. I said, are y'all willing to do that? I said, because I'm going to tell you what. The Word of God is clear. It says if you don't do that, God's going to judge both of you. And she said, well, we have both been listening to your material. And she said, we heard that, and that's when we come into such fear of God. I thought, you know, how can a preacher, what does he preach? What does he read? I mean, where did I get this? Is this in the Bible? He's saying, how does a man do this? Let there be no... You'd think we read this, let there be only a little sexual immorality in the church. That must be the way we read it, right? Or maybe we don't read it at all. Maybe that's the problem. Let there be no sexual immorality, no impurity, and greed among you. Not one time. Such sins have no place among God's people. These sins have no place. Now, then he goes on. Obscene stories. Wow. Foolish talking and coarse jokes. I won't even tell you the channel, but last night I was flipping through the channels between some of my Christian channels, and I happened to hit on a talk show. There was a woman that was leading it, and she was mentioned when I hit that. She was kind of talking nice, and I thought, well, I wonder what this is. I didn't know what it was. So I watched it for a few seconds, and she said, you know, one of the big TV networks has been asked to carry a homosexual advertisement during the Pro Bowl, and they refused to do it. She said, you know, isn't that amazing? And it wasn't bad. Let me show it to you. And I thought, well, I'll see what this is. So it was two men, and it was pretty foul, you know. And then she said, now, you know, I'm in sales and marketing. I could have changed this and made it palatable for anybody. And she changed a few things and showed that thing again, and it was still just as vulgar as it was the first time, only maybe worse the second time around. I thought to myself, and then she said, but, you know, they're going to allow Focus on the Family to show their thing about pro-life. Well, she don't know what it's about. She ain't seen it yet. Nobody's told her. Why do they think that the commercial that Focus on the Family is going to show is pro-life? Because what do we stand for in the church? We're supposed to be pro-life. Is that right? There should never be a person in the church that's a Christian that if you're already a Christian and you got pregnant, first of all, you should have been married when you got pregnant. And you should never have had an abortion because when you did, you're guilty of murder. That's serious stuff. And there's a lot of people in church that had abortions. You better be glad God can forgive that. But let me tell you, if you come to God and ask Him to forgive you for that, and He does, don't go out and do it again. Because I can guarantee you the next time it's going to be terrible. Something serious will happen to you. God will judge you. And you will not like it. I mean, the Word of God. You know, I mean, wow. Obscene stories, foolish talking, and coarse jokes. These are not for you. And Sid, let there be thankfulness to God. So when I was listening to that program last night, when this girl made these statements she did on television, the whole audience just laughed and clapped. I thought, you know, if the rapture occurred tonight, there wouldn't be one single person in that place taken, including her. She would be left. Now, see, the world's not going to understand what's going to happen someday, and it ain't going to be too far in the future, the way I look at it, when God's going to come for his church. He's going to take away the church. I mean, it's going to go away. And you want to make sure you got your ticket taken care of. You want to make sure you've picked up your ticket. You pick it up by faith in the name of Jesus. That's the way you get it. If you don't have that ticket picked up, it may be there. But if you don't have it picked up, when that happens, you ain't going to have time to go get it. Because it's going to happen in a heartbeat. But these are things, he tells us, should never be found among us. Obscene stories. You know, you don't want to be out there as a man or woman telling obscene stories. You don't want to be talking foolishly. You don't want to be coarse joking to people. I mean, this is written in the Word of God. I didn't get this out of some book that I got. I read this out of God's Word. This is where this is. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. So, should we learn to be thankful in all things? Absolutely. Verse 5 and 6. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. So if you're a homosexual, if you're an adulterer, now I'm talking about if you're a Christian, you're a Christian, and this is probably the worst thing that's ever been done to the church, once saved, always saved. You can accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, then you go out and live like the devil for the next 50 years and then die and go to heaven and get all your rewards. I'm going to tell you, it ain't going to be like that. I don't care what you believe. He's talking to Christians right there. He says, no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ. So if you're living in sin, every time I read this, I think about the man. He was a deacon in a Baptist church, one of the best men. This woman thought her husband was the best man she had ever seen. He loved her. He was good to her. He done everything. And then one day he died. He died at a fairly young age. He was only like 60 when he died. Nobody understood why, as a strong, healthy young man of 60, he died. He's a deacon in the Baptist church. I mean, he's a good man. But he had a workshop out behind his house that he'd built years before. And whenever, after he died, his wife wanted to do something with the building, and she was going to make, I forget what she was going to do with it, but anyway, she got some guy, carpenter, contractor, what out there, to do whatever she wanted to do. And the guy, after he got through taking all of his measurements, he come in and he said, ma'am, there is a 4-foot section in the back of that building out there that has no access. Do you know how to get into that 4-foot section? She said, what do you mean? No, you walk in the front door, there's the back wall. You know, there is, I mean, that's it. He said, no, ma'am, the distance from here to that wall is like 24 feet, but from the edge of the building to the back edge of the building outside is 25 feet. So there's a 4-foot section in there, a 4-foot room, and obviously it goes all the way across. I want to know how you're supposed to get in that. She said, well, I have no idea. And so they begin to look. They begin to take panels out of the ceiling and all kinds of things. And they found out that there was an access door on the top that went down in there. And when they went down in there and found the light and turned the thing on and everything, guess what he had in there? His computer and pornography all over the walls in that room. And you want to know why he died at 60? Who was in that room with him? Jesus was in there with him. He was supposedly a man of God. Was he immoral? Yeah. Was he unpure? Yes. When he died, where did he go according to the scripture? Went to hell. No immoral, impure, or greedy person. Men do not understand. Very few women are involved in pornography. Mostly men. But Christian men do not realize what they're doing when they hide to look at their pornography. If they die in that sin, you better really enjoy it. Because you're going to get to go to hell according to the scripture. I don't think it's worth it. I know it ain't worth it. I know it's not. I don't care if, like the Muslims, they tell them if they'll kill somebody in jihad, they get to go to heaven to be with God, and he's going to have 70 beautiful virgins there for you. Hey, why would you need 70 virgins? One is more than any man can take care of. You know, you don't need 70 beautiful women. All you need is just one. You know, she can meet every desire you have as a man. You know, you don't need 70. It's just a thing that the Muslims have, they've taught their people a whole bunch of lies. And just because it's written in a book called the Quran, wow. Have you ever heard anybody in our government call the Quran a holy Quran? You know, Obama, he blasphemes the Bible. He makes light of the Bible, but when he talks about the Quran, he calls it the holy Quran. He's got a problem. He's got a real problem. It says here you can be sure. Not maybe. You can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is really an idolater who worships the things of this world. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. For the terrible anger of God comes upon a few of those who disobey him. Oh, that's not what it said, huh? For the terrible anger of God comes upon what? So you ain't going to get by with nothing, are you? Upon all. Now then, does God give a man time to repent? Does he give a woman time to repent? Sure. If he calls you and tells you that what you're doing is wrong and you repent, every time I think about these kind of stories, I think about that little 15-year-old girl right here in Justin, hometown girl, home-raised Christian girl. 15 years old, moved in with a 21-year-old boy. He was not a believer. Her daddy asked me to go talk to him. Her daddy was in my Sunday school class. I went and talked to her. I told her, I said, honey, what you're doing? If you're a Christian, I said, are you a Christian? She said, yes, I believe in Jesus. I said, okay, if you believe in Jesus tell you no sexual immorality. You have to move out. She said, no, I love this boy, and I'm going to live here with him. I said, well, then, young lady, that boy, I said, you need to become a Christian, and you need to repent of all your sins, and you and her need to get married, and then you can live together legally. He said, no, I don't want nothing to do with Jesus. I don't want nothing. I ain't going to accept him. I don't want nothing to do with him. I told her, I said, honey, you have no alternative but to leave. She said, I'm not leaving. So she stayed. She wouldn't believe God's word. Well, I told her clearly in the 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17 that if you don't do away with what you're doing, I said, God clearly said in his word, he will destroy your temple. He'll kill you. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. God will kill your physical body if you defile your temple with sexual immorality. She didn't believe that. She said, I don't believe that. I said, honey, if you knew what I knew about the word of God, I said, if you moved in with this boy and start having sex with him, I said, if you had any idea what you're doing, I said, you would get out of here, you'd run in fear as quickly as you could. But she didn't believe it. She said, he'll forgive me. I said, yeah, he'll forgive you. If you move out and you ask him to forgive you, then he'll forgive you. But I said, as long as you stay in this sin, he's not going to forgive that. Well, she wouldn't believe it. So she got pregnant and had a baby. I went again, her daddy's request. She wouldn't believe me. Three times in the next 5 years, we go through this. The third time I told her, you got to move out. And she would not. She would not repent. So after 5 years and three babies, when the third baby was 1 month old, a 21, not quite 22-year-old young girl in perfect health goes to bed with the boy and the baby. And the next morning when they woke up, the boy woke up and the baby woke up. But the girl was already hard, cold, stone dead. Rigor mortis had already set in. She'd been dead for 4 or 5 hours. 21, not quite 22. And people don't believe God's word. Who killed her? God did. He killed her because she was disobedient. He gave her three chances to repent. She would not. So it's over. He just took her life. Don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. For the terrible anger of God comes upon how many?
All.
All who, the what kind of anger?
Terrible anger.
The terrible. Do you want the terrible anger of God to come upon you for something? You know, no. So how do you keep from the terrible anger of God from coming upon you? Obey. Do what God said, just like Dave said a while ago. He can walk along with his children as long as they obey him. They have no problems. Oh, Scott, you got three running around here. They don't have no problems either as long as they obey Daddy, right?
Definitely.
It's only when they disobey that you have to get the club after them, right? But that's the way it is. But just like Daddy gets a club after his children when they disobey, God gets a club after us when we disobey. And now God is usually a whole lot more merciful to us than we are with our own children. You know, that's just the way it is. But he does say that the terrible anger of God comes upon all those who disobey him. So I don't want to disobey him. Verse 7 and 8. Don't participate in the things these people do. For though your hearts were once full of darkness, now you are full of light from the Lord, and your behavior should show it. Now, if you got a bunch of friends and you get saved, what's the best thing for you to do with those friends? Get away from them. If you happen to work in a place where there's a bunch of guys that are not Christians, don't befriend those people. Don't go over to their house. Don't go talk to them. Don't listen to them tell their jokes and all the junk they do, because they will get you hooked up on some of the stuff you don't want to be hooked up with. If there's anybody else where you work that's a Christian, you seek them out. You stay close to them. You work with them. You talk with them. You strengthen yourself on the Word of God with those strong, godly people. But whatever you do, in the places today that nearly everybody works, I mean, I think of what can be done. When they moved me to LSG Sky Shift years ago in 1995 as a manager, when I walked in that place, I have never heard, there was 1,000 people working in that place. We put out millions of meals every month in that place, millions. All those flights of all those airplanes, that company, that's what they did. I happened to be a manager in that place the last 7 years of my working, an engineer. I oversaw the facilities and the trucks and all that stuff there at DFW Airport for them. When they moved me over here and they put me in that place, I walked in that day with all those people, and I have never heard as many men and women use as much foul language and the cuss words and everything else that I heard in that place. I heard profanity. Unbelievable what men and women, you couldn't tell the difference between men and women in their talk. Foul stuff. So the next morning on the way to work, I called the devil into my truck and had him sit down right beside me. And I said, "Devil, I want you to know I'm a son of God. And I'm coming to LSG Sky Chef, and me and Jesus are going to change that place." I said, "Devil, I'm serving notice on you right now. I want you to know that I know that I have been given all power over you, and you have to be subject to me, because it's written in Luke 10, 19, and 20. Now see, most people don't believe that. Luke 10, 19, and 20. Awesome. Let's go from where we are in Ephesians 5, 7. Flip over to that scripture, Dave, in Luke 10, 19, and 20. We haven't put that up here in a long time. I want you to see what Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20 says. "Behold, I give unto you power." Now, this is Jesus talking. "Behold, I, Jesus, give unto you power to tread on the serpent, the devil, and his scorpions, his demons, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits," or the evil spirits, "have to be subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your name's written in heaven." Is my name written in heaven?
Amen.
Amen. Is your name written in heaven?
Sir.
You picked up your ticket.
Yes, I
did. If the king come for you today, you got your ticket? You got it. Praise God. You got your son?
Absolutely.
Amen. You want to make sure you got your ticket. Now, if your name's written in heaven and you're walking in obedience to the Word, how much power do you have over the devil and his demons? How much? How much does he have left then? And he has to be subject to you? Why are people in the church afraid of the devil? Why are we afraid of this beast? We don't know. Oh, he comes up and whispers in your ear. I was just telling a couple of the ladies over there a while ago. I said, you know, I am completely convinced that Satan has assigned a very significant demon to sit on each one of our shoulders and constantly get us at odds with somebody else or even ourselves. And one of the ladies I told that through, she said, I think he sent three or four to me. Well, it kind of seems like that, doesn't it? You know, you can be having a great day, and all of a sudden, man and a woman, married man and woman, right? Having a lovely day, and all of a sudden, something is said, and the devil moves on you or on you, and all of a sudden, you're a raging maniac against something your husband just said. You ever done that? Oh, in the past. Oh, see, she's normal. She's human. See, now what caused, now she loves this guy, supposedly. She loves him enough to marry him. So why would she get angry at him like that? Because there's a little demon sitting on her shoulder whispering in her ear, get him. You know what I mean? He can do that, can't he? See, that's why the Lord told us to capture every thought that comes to our mind. See, it's hard to do, isn't it? You know what I mean, right? Yeah, we can retaliate against our own mate. I mean, it's none of you are excluded from this. I don't care who you are. That devil is there to try to deceive you, and he'll do everything he can. But how much power do we have over him? So when he starts to try to deceive us, what should we do to him? Thump him off of our shoulder, right? Yeah, thump him off our shoulder and say, oh, devil, I'm going to show you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get even with you. And you just go over and say, I'm going to show you what I'm going to do to that woman for what she said to me. Just go over and just grab her and just kiss all over her. I mean, just maul her, you know, just love her. He'll say, that's not what I wanted you to do. He said, I know that's not what you wanted me to do, but that's what I'm going to do. I hadn't even thought about loving on her like that until you wanted me to do something bad. Now I'm just going to love all over her. Is that the way we should do it? That's the way we should do it. Yeah, absolutely. And if you do that every time, it'll get to the point where he won't do that to you near as often. Amen. He said, because every time I do that to him, he just loves all over that woman. I don't want him to love her. I want him to hate her. Or I want her to hate him. Is that what the devil come to do? Sure. And he has absolutely no power. None. So we need to remember these kinds of scriptures, don't we? This is who we are as children of the King. This is what belongs to you and me as children of the King. Now, if we get to where we believe that, you'll realize finally one day the devil's a pushover. And when he comes to you and tries to get you to do something wrong, you just tell him where to go. Now, I know, besides this couple up here and me and my wife, I know none of y'all have ever had a problem like this with your mate. You know, probably if I told you the truth, every one of you has had that problem with your mate. You know that? Because there's a devil out there, and he's doing the best he can to ruin your life. And you know how difficult it is to walk in love all the time. Isn't it tough? Sure it is. He'll make it difficult. Okay, let's go back to Galatians 5. Or Ephesians 5. Yeah. So don't participate in the things these people do. For though your hearts were once full of darkness, now were we once full of darkness? Oh yeah. You know, and I'll tell you what I'm trying to do. I sure was telling somebody the other day, a man here, that how I did this, and she said, this is the way Thurman did it. When he realized he had all this darkness in his heart, and God is trying to work it out, and he began to get smart enough in the Word of God to realize what was going on, he asked the Lord to send the Holy Ghost and to be the wire brush to scrub the inside of his heart. Because I think it's Psalm 51, I think that's the one where David said, God, create in me a clean heart. Do you want a clean heart? Do you think a clean heart pleases God? I know it does. Because if David prayed and asked him, Lord, create in me a clean heart. Hey, if that's good enough for David, that ought to be good enough for us, right? I want a clean heart. Well, I know I had a pretty dark one. Some of y'all were just like me. You had a pretty dark one. So you want it to be clean? I think that wire brush of the Holy Ghost in there can clean it up, don't you? When he gets through, guess how clean it's going to be. Now, if he uses a wire brush or the Holy Ghost, there may be a few little tender spots in there when he gets through. But he'll make it clean, won't he? He'll make it clean. And if there's anything that needs to be tender, then praise God. Thank you, Lord, for making it tender. For though your hearts were once full of darkness, now you are full of light from the Lord, and your behavior should show it. That's what we need to do. Our behavior should show it. Hey, I got some work to do. How about you? Y'all all perfect? We're working on it, though, aren't we? We're working on it. He's still working on me. Is he still working on you? Yes, he is. Praise God. Okay, the next two verses. For this light within you produces only what is good. Well, I want that light in there because I don't want anything bad coming out of me. And right and true. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Well, I mean, try to find out what's pleasing to God. How in the world are you going to find out what pleases God? Where can you find those answers? In the Bible. There, that girl got the answer. Yeah, that's his love letter to you, isn't it, young lady? He wrote you a love letter to tell you what he did for you, how much he loves you, what pleases him, and what doesn't please him. And what are you going to do? You're going to read the word, and you're going to do your best to obey him, right? When you get married to your husband, if you were normal, you probably didn't sit down and talk about what pleases you and what pleases him. Most couples don't ever do that. They never do that. They just take life and let it go whatever way it's going to go. And then one day, the wife does something that the husband doesn't like. Instead of telling her, hey, honey, I don't like that. I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't do that. Instead of doing that, she goes on and she does it and she does it and she does it. And he gets madder and madder and madder and madder. And then one day, he blows up. This is the way we as normal men do things. If y'all don't know what I'm talking about, you're not a man. But if you're a man, you know what I'm talking about. Because that's the way men are made. Instead of just saying, hey, I don't like you doing that. But women, you know, they need to tell their husband what pleases them. I like it when you do this. Or I don't like it when you do that. You need to tell him. Now, I know that if you tell him once, he'll have it. He'll never forget it. No, you may have to tell him 10 or 20 times. Because we forget real easy. You know, but you have to remind us. Try to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Verse 11 and 12. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil. How many young people do you see today that they get out of high school and they can't wait to get to college? They want to be away from mom and dad so they can sow their wild oats. If that's what they think, and that's what their plans are, you failed as a parent teaching them about the principles of the kingdom. You didn't teach them. You didn't read God's word to them. They don't know what it says. When they go away, they need to be founded on God's word. If they're not, they're going to have all kinds of problems. You're going to find your son or your daughter has moved in with somebody in college that's the opposite sex and probably are living together. That seems to be the thing today. It says, take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, rebuke and expose them. That's what we're doing here in this church. We rebuke those things. We expose these things of darkness. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. Well, if it's shameful to talk about the things they do in secret, then why in the world would I have saw a commercial for two guys and homosexuality? This wasn't done in secret. This was on the television set last night. In between the stations I was watching when I flipped over there. Two guys. I mean, it's awful to think that bowl of chips sitting there between you, like a man and a woman might be. And here is two men sitting there, and they both reach, they're watching a football game, and both of them reach over in the bowl to get a chip, and they put their hands touch, and it lights their fire, and they look at each other, and one jumps off the other, and then pounces on top of the other one. in a homosexual act. And God told us not to even talk about those kind of things. They're not doing it in secret no more. They're doing it openly, and they want you to know about it. And they want your children to be a part of it. Well, I think it's time that we begin to stand up and take back what we've lost. I mean, don't just let... I mean, you know, I was a young boy when O'Hara, that lady... That woman. I won't give her the benefit of the doubt of being a lady. The woman, O'Hara. If we had been Christians, when she rose up, one woman, if 10,000 Christians had rose up and said, no, we will not let her take prayer out of school, we will not stand for it, guess what? It would have never been taken out of school. But what did we do? Oh, well, God's going to take care of this. We backed off, and what did we do? Nothing. We sat back and let one woman take prayer out of school, and today we're reaping the benefits by the millions all over this country because the children in school, they're intimidated whenever they try to tell somebody that they're a Christian and they make fun of them. Let me tell you, you got to have some strong kids by the time they get there. When the kids in school starts making fun of them because they're a Christian, they got to really know who they are to stand their ground. And there's not many of them that strong, unfortunately. Like that young girl, I used to know a young girl, that she got involved with a young boy. He was a drug addict. I told her, I said, honey, I said, you're a strong Christian, but you don't want to go with that boy. But I can change him. I said, no, you can't. I said, you're a very strong Christian young lady, but you're not that strong. I said, you're not founded enough in the Word. I said, you need to get away from him and keep yourself as far from him as possible. Well, she didn't. She didn't listen to me. She didn't listen to nobody. I wasn't the only one giving her advice. But she went ahead and began to run around with this boy. Next thing you know, she's moved in with this boy. And the next thing you know, she's taking drugs with this boy. And then next thing you know, she has an overdose and she's dead. I would be willing to venture that the girl didn't make it to heaven. You know, now nobody wants to hear that. Is that what the Scripture says? No impure, no immoral, no unholy person will inherit the kingdom of God. That's scary. I mean, I don't care how good anything is on this earth, it ain't worth losing my salvation over. You know that? I mean, if there's anything I don't want to lose, it's my salvation. That's just like Pastor Daniel. When Pastor Daniel, if you may remember his story about raised from the dead, he was dead 3 days, and he got into an unforgiveness toward his wife. And it opened the door to the devil, and he got killed in a car wreck that day when he left home that morning saying, I'll get even with that woman if it's the last thing I ever do. I'll get even with her. And that's what you call being a little upset with your wife when you leave in the morning. You know that? He was a pastor of a church, and it opened the door to the devil. And he was driving a Mercedes-Benz, which a Mercedes has one of the best brake systems there are on automobiles. And that's why they got dual brake systems. Even a cheap little Chevrolet is with a dual brake system. If one side goes out, it'll still stop the car. But that day, when he hit the brake pedal, he went to the floor. And both brake systems on that Mercedes failed. He ran into a concrete embankment, drove the steering column through his chest, and dead. They embalmed him. Dead 3 days. But that woman, they left that morning saying, I'll get even with you. It's the last thing I ever do. But that woman still loved him. And that woman would not let them bury him. He's been embalmed. But she says, the Word of God says that women receive their husbands back from the dead by faith. Does it say that? Does it say that? You have any idea what book that's in? Hebrews, that's absolutely right. The 11th chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. Women receive their husbands back from the dead by faith. So she said, I'm not going to let you bury him. He's already been embalmed. 3 days later. And so she said, Brian Hot Bunky's going to be dedicating a big new church down here, some town in Africa. And she said, we're going to take him down there, and I'm going to take him in there, and Brian Hot Bunky's going to pray for him. And when he does, God's going to raise him from the dead. Well, they took him down there, and the pastor, they told him they wanted to bring his casket in the church with 10,000 people in there. And the pastor said, no, you can't do this. I mean, he had just about as much faith as I do. You know, somebody come and say, I want to bring a dead person in here for you to raise from the dead. I'd probably say, no. We ain't going to go there. You talk about faith. It takes serious faith. But it wasn't the pastor's faith. It was the woman's faith. So they said, well, I'll tell you what we will do. We will not let you take him in. And another reason we will not, because there's so much Muslim activity down here where we're afraid that you might be a terrorist and you might have some moms in that coffin. And you're going to blow up this church. So you're going to have to take his body out of the coffin and take him into a side door down under the bottom, under the basement. And so this several men took this hard, stiff body out of the casket, took him down through the basement door, through the side, and laid him on a table. He's hard and stiff as he can be. And Reinhard Bucky preached his message. And when he got through with his message, dedicating that church, he started praying for the people. When he started praying for the people, the body began to rise. The stomach began to come in and out. And one of the men saw the stomach beginning to breathe. He said, oh my gosh. He said, go up and get a camera. So they went upstairs and got a camera and they filmed this whole thing, how God raised this pastor Daniel from the dead. And as soon as he got to where he could talk, he said, where's my file? Where's my file? They didn't have a clue what he was talking about. What it was, God had given him an angel, given him a file or a piece of paper to write things down, and he was supposed to tell people when he got back about these things, and he wanted to know where that file was. But I'll tell you what, when he left this earth, when the angel come got him, he took him to heaven, he says, and he showed him this magnificent place. He said, now the Lord told me to bring you up here and show it to you. He said, this is where you were going to dwell for eternity until this morning. He said, what do you mean? He said, well, this morning when you got into an unforgiveness toward your wife and you didn't forgive her, you can't come to heaven. So the Lord told me to show you heaven so you could at least see it. And now then, I'm going to take you to your final dwelling place. And he took him into the pits of hell. Now then, when he came back to life and he told that story, they said, well, would you ever get into unforgiveness towards your wife again? Guess what he said?
No.
No way. He said, I ain't going to get in. I don't care what anybody does to me. I ain't never going to get crossways with nobody for nothing. I spent 3 days in hell because of what I did. And he said, I ain't never going to get into unforgiveness toward nobody. He said, when God says walk in love, he said, you can better believe I'm going to walk in love. You know, he ought to send all of us down there for about 5 minutes. No, you don't want to go, do you, Rosemary? I don't want to go either, but I bet you we'd be better Christians next week.
Oh, yeah.
I bet it'd make a better boy and girl out of me and you. We talk about it, but we ain't ever experienced it, have we? You know, that's just like if you reach over in the stove and or when it's on, if you put your finger in it for just a 30 second. I mean, a second. A second, that's too much, right?
A partial of a second,
that's too much. Can you imagine being in the flames of hell forever? No. And think how many people that's going there and people that's in the church. And see, I mean, you could tell somebody, well, you know, I don't care if you could be in unforgiveness towards somebody, but, you know, God will forgive you. You know, so when you die, you're going to get to go to heaven anyway. Talk to Pastor Daniel. Now, my associate pastor, I used to have an associate pastor when I was in Dallas, and he and two or three men went to Africa 3 times over the next 3 years after that happened. And every time they went down there to that place where Pastor Daniel lived, and they went and talked to him every time they went down there. And the story was always the same. Same exact story. It was indelibly burned into his mind. Like he said, you do not want to make a visit at hell. So he said, walk in love and do what the Lord says, and you won't have to. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, rebuke and expose them. It is shameful even to talk about the things that ungodly people do in secret. 13 and 14. But when the light shines on them, it becomes clear how evil these things are. I mean, obviously, that whenever we were going to have the big parade in New Orleans just before Katrina hit, or just, you know, actually it was going to be after the time that Katrina hit, but they were going to have that great big homosexual parade down there. And whenever, I think it was TBN, maybe it was Daystar, one of the TV networks, it was in Houston, and they were having a discussion, and two of the men from New Orleans were there, and there were some prophets on the set. And one of them said, you know, we went to the city with our drawings to get permission to build a new church, and they refused us. They turned us down. But he said, the homosexual group went to the city of New Orleans for a permit to have a homosexual parade in downtown New Orleans, and it passed with great, everybody said okay. So he said, isn't that amazing where the homosexuals get the right to do all their things? And he said, you know, they will do everything that's every evil thing known to man when they're walking down those streets naked and everything else. They will be doing everything you can imagine. He said, and people will be seeing that, and they know it's going to happen. They've been down there before, and they're going to let it happen again. And one of the prophets jumped up. One of the prophets that was on that set had no idea he was going to say. He jumped up and he pointed his finger right at those guys. He said, thus saith the Lord. Enough is enough is enough. He said, death and destruction is going to come to New Orleans. There's going to be water. The place is going to be flooded. There's going to be bodies floating. There's going to be stench. But death is coming to New Orleans because of their sins. And everybody thought, whoa. 12 days later, Katrina hit New Orleans. New Orleans has never been the same. You know that? Did death and destruction hit New Orleans? Yes. God was fed up, and he sent a hurricane. And it's done awesome things to New Orleans and all the surrounding area. Awesome things. Did God say he would judge these kind of things? He sure does, doesn't he? Why don't everybody know this is from God? Why don't the news media say, well, God must have been a little upset. He sent Katrina in to wipe out New Orleans because of their sin. You didn't hear that on television, did you? No, you won't hear that either. Wow. And where your light shines, it will expose their evil deeds. This is why it is said, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Do you think we need to wake up? Do we really need to wake up as a church? I mean, if you want to stay asleep, go ahead. But if you continue to live in your sin, who's going to judge you? God. That's exactly right. God's going to. He don't want you there. He's giving you every kind of warning what to do. Verse 15 and 16. So be careful how you live. I mean, he's telling you everything. So be careful how you live, not as fools, but as those who are wise. A fool. There's too many people that are fools in the church. We say, well, God don't know my secret sin. Now give me a break. You know, God knows everything you do. That reminds me of when I was in Egypt years ago. I went to Egypt in 1977 to build a 250,000 square foot building. While I was over there, I worked with all these Muslims. Now, you couldn't find a Christian church. I looked all over. I was over there 3 months. I looked all over for a Christian church. I couldn't find one nowhere. Because besides that, I had to work on Sunday. The only day they had off was Friday. Well, the rest of the time, we worked. So one day I was out there, and this certain day, whichever way it was, I forget which day it was. But anyway, a certain day, they're supposed to fast. I mean, they get down every day. They bring their little mats in the morning. They get down and they all bow and all this stuff. Then at noon they do it. Then in the evening they do it. They just do it all kinds of. I mean, boy, you talk about a holy bunch of people. You know, if the Christians did that, wow, wow. If we bow down before our God like that, it's amazing. But anyway, they do. And so one day it was fast day. And normally they fasted. And it's never, ever. In Cairo, where I was, it comes about 2 inches of rain a year. Maybe 2 inches, 1 to 2 inches a year. It's very dry in Cairo, Egypt. But because it was so dry, and there was never clouds. Well, one day it just happened to be cloudy. And I noticed this guy, he was running around and eating and everything. I said, hey, I thought you were a Muslim and today's supposed to be your fast day. Oh, he said, but it's cloudy. I said, today God can't see me. It's cloudy outside, so God can't see. What a God, huh? His God can't see through the clouds. Let me tell you, my God can see through them clouds, can't yours? Amen. He knows what's going on all the time. So be careful how you live, not as fools, but as those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity for doing good in these evil days. Are we living in evil days? Boy, I mean, we're living in evil days. And if you don't believe that, all you got to do is turn on a television set. Wow. I mean, it's unbelievable what is there. But verse 17 and 18. Don't act thoughtlessly, but try to understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. Now, how are you going to live a Spirit-filled life? Get in the Word, let the Word of God fill you, and if it fills you, you will be filled with the Holy Ghost, and you'll be able to do great and mighty things. So, that's what He tells you to do. Don't go out and get drunk with wine. Do you realize how many people today will be sitting before a television set to watch a football game, and there's no telling how many million gallons of booze will be consumed this day? You know that? There ain't no telling. And a lot of them will be drunk. There'll be sin, I mean, everywhere today. I mean, of course, this happens every day, but it's really going to be there today. 19 to 20. Then you will sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves, making music to the Lord in your hearts. This will make the Lord happy. And you will always give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll give thanks for what? All things. All things. Like I said here a while back, in fact, we titled that teaching Praise God or something like that. I get to change a flap today or whatever it was. Thank God I get to change a glory to God. Glory to God I get to change a flap today. Somebody says, you're crazy. No, I mean, if we really believe God, when He says, give thanks in all things, if you know He's your God and He's in control and you walk outside and it's a bad day, whether it's freezing or whatever it is, or if it's warm, makes no difference, you go out there and you got a flat tire on the left front of your car, you ought to jump up and say, praise God, Lord, I thank You that I've got this flat tire. I know You're going to save my life, because if I didn't have that, I'd be at the wrong place at the right time and somebody would run into my door and kill me. Now see, He gives you a flat tire. That's just like this one girl in this Church of Christ. This girl was awesome. She was the only girl I ever saw in a Church of Christ that would sit on the front row, and when they started singing, sing out loud and just raise her hands and worship and praise the Lord. I mean, she was the only woman in that church that would raise her hands. There was nobody else raise their hands, but that little girl would. I mean, she just fell in love with Jesus. And, of course, she was raising her hands, praising the Lord, singing and everything. And finally, one day, there was a little lady over here in the prophet. They didn't know she was a prophet. She didn't know she was a prophet. But the Lord, through that lady, had that lady stand up. And she said, you know, Mary, the Lord just told me. I got to say, I never had this happen to me before. But said, I got to tell you that the Lord just told me to tell everybody that Mary is going to have the best Christmas this Christmas she's ever had in her life. And so then she sat down, and everybody thought, well, now I wonder where that come from. You know, God don't do things like that in church no more, especially Church of Christ. No, you know, he can do it in any church. You know, Baptist, Methodist, Church of Christ, makes no difference. But they'd never seen that before. Never seen that happen before. Well, see, I never had that happen in my Baptist church either, and I was in a Baptist church for 65 years. I never seen anybody stand up in a congregation and give a prophecy. I didn't know they did things like that. But anyway, this little girl, which was not a prophet, but she stood up and just did that. Well, it was about 2 weeks before Christmas. Christmas Day came. Mary was a fairly young woman. She was probably 35, 33, something like that. Had two beautiful little children, about this big. You know, they were half grown, whatever. And her husband. And Christmas Day, they get up, they all get in the car, and they're going to Grandma's house. And they go through a green light, and a guy runs the red light the other way and hits right in the door and kills Mary. on Christmas Day. Now somebody say, that's a good day? Well, see, God looks at things different than you do. He was going to bring Mary, his little daughter that stood and worshiped and praised him in front of that church. And then he had a other lady stand up and say, Mary's going to have the best Christmas day she ever had in her life. And she gets killed on that day. Now, the average person wouldn't think that's a good day, would they? But God knew he was bringing his little daughter to the house. And it was going to be the best day. The Mary into that car, truck, whatever it was, that hit right in her door and killed her. Where was Mary the next second? In eternity with Jesus. And he was saying, come in, my daughter. Come in, let me just hug you. I want to tell you how grateful I am that you stood up in front of all them people. You raised your hands. You worshiped me. I was looking on your heart. I knew how holy and pure you were. So I just couldn't live without you no more, Mary. I'm just bringing you home, girl. Isn't that awesome? But see, God's ways are not mine and your ways, are they? No, we don't see it like that. But that's the way God sees it. So, when these kind of things happen, what are we supposed to do? Give thanks. That's kind of hard to do, isn't it? When you lose your mate, praise the Lord. Verse 21. And further, you will submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You're to submit to one another. You wives will submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. Verse 23 and 24. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of his body, the church, and he gave his life to be her Savior. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives must submit to your husbands in everything. How much does a wife supposed to submit to her husband in what?
Everything.
Ooh, that's kind of hard, isn't it? But that's what he said. What? Now then, who said that? God did. It's in His Word. The wife is supposed to submit to her husband in all things. Verse 25 and 26. We're nearly through. And you husbands must love your wives with the same love Christ showed the church. He gave up His life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by baptism in God's Word. Now I'm going to tell you something right now that I think it would be a good something if every one of us were to do this. Cheryl and I did this last night. We made a commitment, since we don't know how long the world's going to be, but I don't care. Just like she said, if it's this week, if life's over, or if we're still here 3 years from now, or 10 years from now, we want to make a pact with God and with each other that we will watch our mouth. We will not say anything derogatory to each other. We will love each other with all of our heart. We will treat each other with love and respect like Christ commanded us to do. You think that's something maybe all of us ought to do?
Yeah.
I think so. But did the king tell us to do that right there? Did he just tell the wife to submit to the husband and all things? Didn't he just tell the husband to love the wife like he loved the church? Do you think he meant that?
Yeah.
Yes, I think he meant that. We don't take that to heart, do we? But, you know, when you get to thinking about this, think about this. Life lived in terms of dying becomes more dynamic. You know that? What if you did know for sure there was going to be a nuclear bomb fall out of space next Thursday that was going to annihilate 90% of the people? Or what if there was going to be some kind of a germ warfare fall out of the heavens from this satellite they shot up here, and let's say that within 24 hours, 75 to 90% of all the people in America were dead, and you were going to be one of them? You knew that was going to happen. Would you still continue just like you are doing now, or would it change the way you do business this next week? The most people should say it would change the way I would do things. Well, if it would, then we ought to change anyway. You know, I'm not saying that something major is going to happen. I hope it does not. But I'm saying that the children of faith that's walking in faith, walking totally in obedience to God, there ain't nothing going to happen to you this week. If you're walking in total faith and total obedience to God's Word, and you believe the promises of God, He's going to watch over you and protect you. He's in control. The president of Iran is not in control. Jesus is in control. So you walk in obedience to His Word, and you'll still be here next Sunday. He says He did this to make her holy and clean, washed by baptism in God's Word. 27 and 28. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or a wrinkle of any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies, for a man is actually loving himself when he loves his wife. 29 and 30. No one hates his own body, but lovingly cares for it, just as Christ cares for his body, which is a church, and we are his body. Now, when I think about how much we love our bodies, I think about especially you girls, especially some of you girls, you know, that I think about mine especially. You know, men, I mean, she spends hours making her body beautiful. I mean, you know, she's got to do this and this and, you know, paint this and that, and she wants that thing to be beautiful. You know, now some of y'all don't spend that much time, I know that, but Cheryl does. I mean, she wants to be beautiful. And hey, praise God. There was somebody who told me one day, a lady came to our church and told me she didn't like the way Cheryl did things. She didn't like the clothes she wore. She didn't like the way she fixed her face and everything else. I said, well, that's okay. You've had your say. But I said, the reason she dresses like that is because I like her like that. Amen. And I said, you know, she ain't trying to impress you. She's trying to impress me. So, you know, if your wife dresses to please you, if you're the man and your wife puts on makeup and you like that, hey, praise God. It shouldn't be anybody else's problem, should it? No, shouldn't be nobody. If she didn't wear any makeup at all and I liked it like that, you know, I mean, just like at first, after we first got married, I asked her to let her hair grow normal. So she did for about 2 years. And it grew out and everything, and she found out she had a few gray streaks in there. Ooh, she didn't like that. Her daughter really didn't like that, so she wanted her hair changed. So I said, okay, no problem. So she dyed it again. See, so now she loves it. So that's loving her like Christ loved the church. Let her, if she wants her hair like that, praise God, I love her hair like that. Don't you? I think she's beautiful. And we are his body. Now then, verse 31, 32, and we're just about through. And the script, and as the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Now, this is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. Verse 33, and then we're done. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Now, if we could get men and women to do that, what a glorious thing this would be. Wow. Well, we're going to have communion, and we're going to pass out the communion, and then we're going to pray. So as they pass out the communion, as soon as they pass it out, well, then we'll pray, and then we'll take communion, and then we'll be ready to call it a day or pray for those that need it. Praise the King. Thank you, sir. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Will. Praise the King. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And here we take, we got this little wafer here that's unleavened, and it's striped and pierced, and it's a symbol of the body of our Savior that died on that cross for us. Aren't we glad He came? Amen. We're so glad Jesus came, and we invite you, if you're a born-again Christian, to take both of these and we're so grateful for the privilege that this is for the body of Christ. It's not for just an individual organization or something like that. I have been in churches where if you wasn't a member of their organization, they wouldn't let you take communion. I mean, it's amazing, you know, but hey, that's not the way I see it. If you see it like that and you don't feel comfortable taking it with us, a bunch of just normal believers in a church that does not have we're not a denomination, we're just non-denominational. If you don't feel comfortable taking it with us, then okay, you don't have to take it. We don't force anybody to do anything. But this is a symbol of our Savior's body and the tremendous price that He prayed for us, that He paid for us. And technically speaking, you will hear some people say there's no healing in this, but there is. By His stripes, we were healed. You know, so if you claim that by faith, you'll get well faster. You know, and if you don't have the faith to do it no other way but to take medicine, then when you take the medicine, claim the promises of God. You know, by the stripes of Jesus, this medicine is going to make me well. If that's the only way you can do it, then take your medicine. Because all people don't have the same amount of faith. They've not spent the same time in God's Word. But this is healing for your body. Christians, we should not be sick. If we get sick, then God has healed us here. So we need to take this in faith, believing it is His will for us to be healed. Now then, of course, we get off on something that we shouldn't be doing or whatever, and God judges us. Well, we just, you know, we come down with some kind of sickness, and all, from time to time, all of us have hit somehow, some way. But we need to get back right with God, and we need to rebuke the enemy, and then we need to take communion. And anytime I'm not feeling well, if I have a day when I'm not feeling well, sometimes I take communion two or three or four times a day after I've repented of all sin and then claim the promises of God. You know, because I love to feel well, don't you? So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you and praise you for this piece of bread, which represents the broken body that our Savior paid on that cross, that He paid it for us, so we don't have to be sick, so we can be well. So, Lord, by faith in your word, we claim that we are well. Lord, we have repented of everything that doesn't make you happy, and we repent of it, and so we want to be well, and we thank you for forgiving us and healing us, and there's healing in your body. In Jesus' name, amen. As we eat the bread. Praise the Lord. The blood. Nothing in the universe more powerful than the blood. This is a symbol of that blood that was poured out for you and me. This blood washed away all of our sins, made us clean and pure and holy. After you repent of your sin, don't go out and sin again. He tells us if we sin, if we mess up periodically, which all of us do, he says then repent of your sins and then leave your life of sin. Don't go back into it. So that's what he tells us to do. So Lord, today we repent of all sins, known and unknown, and help us to walk holy and obedient to your word, and we take this juice as a symbol of your blood that cleanses us. In Jesus' name, amen. And we drink the juice. Praise the King. The boys will take up the cups. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. They'll get these and we'll have these done in just a second. Praise the Lord. And next Saturday is a healing school. Next Saturday at 1 o'clock, we'll have a healing school. Praise the Lord. And we're so grateful for all the people that Jesus has healed at our healing schools. He has healed a bunch of them. And a lot of people have been here over the years. This, you know, this is about 18 years I've been doing this now. One Saturday a month for 18 years, except for about two or three years, I had it twice a month. But boy, that got to be a real chore when you teach twice, two of those a month. It was you know, when you teach that many hours, it really becomes a great sacrifice. And so I just decided I wouldn't do it no more. Just one time a month is enough. So praise the Lord. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the beautiful day. We thank you and praise you that you're the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods. We thank you for your magnificent word, Lord, this wonderful book that's your word that tells us all what to do. Now, Lord, I challenge each man and woman here that's here today to do the same thing that Cheryl and I did last night, recommit ourselves to each other and to you, and with a statement that we'll watch our mouths, we'll not say anything derogatory to the other one under no conditions, we'll watch that devil. I don't care what happens, we'll not let him do that to us no more, and that we'll love our mates like Christ told us to, and we'll keep our heart clean and pure so we can walk holy and obedient to your word, so that when we get home, if it's a week from now, a day from now, a minute from now, or 10 years from now, or 50 years from now, or 100 years from now, whatever it is that you come for us to take us home, we want to be clean and pure when we stand in your presence, and we only hear one thing, well done, faithful servant. So, Lord, I praise you and thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.